The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Hello and welcome to Table Talk, our special program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, and which we sit down with one of our local Catholic leaders. Usually we'll have one of our local bishops on, and today we are very pleased to welcome back to the studios of The Rock, Abbot Gary Hoover, a Benedictine and the head of the local Benedictine community here. Abbot Gary, it's our pleasure to welcome you back to AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, and to Table Talk.
And Dick, it's great to be here. I remember being here last time. It's a wonderful experience.
You helped us out on one of our spirit drives, I believe, and gave us some words then, and it's good to have you back. We're going to be with you, friends, for about the next hour. I'm Dick Russ, your host. Dan Dealey's our producer and engineer. And over the next hour, we're going to talk with Abbot Gary about the Benedictines, about monastic life, their presence here in Cleveland, all that sort of thing. I think probably everybody listening to us here knows at least a Benedictine.
Right.
Because you fellows have been around here for more than 100 years, and so we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, Abbot Gary Hoover, if you'd be so gracious to begin our program with a prayer.
Sure. The prayer is the Canonical Mary. This is a prayer that's prayed at the Vespers evening office for religious monks as well as laity that have the prayer with them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Interesting way to start the program. A very, I won't say unusual prayer, a beautiful prayer, but one that we have not prayed on Table Talk before.
I was thinking what prayer to begin, and this comes to mind because, first of all, when I was blessed as abbot, my motto is, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. And I thought about, of everything I wanted to get across, what the Lord has done for me, I said, Mary hit it on the head. Because as the angel came to her, what did she say? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. And she goes on with these beautiful sayings of how God has been acting not only in her life but throughout the world. And I see two things there. One is just by the fact, by saying my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, our being, you and I, everybody out there, everybody, our being shows the world God is creator just by seeing each other. And Mary hit it on the head. Mary saying, God created me. God gave me life. And that always struck me because anytime I see someone, it's like, God's working through them. God is living in them. God's dwelling in them, whether we realize it or not.
And God intentionally created him or her.
Yes, he had a purpose. He had a meaning. He created out of love. You're exactly right. And the other aspect was, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord is on our part. How do we proclaim God's greatness? Through our actions or sometimes our inactions. And so it calls us to daily reflect on how did I show Christ to the world? How did I, in this small incident or this situation, sometimes it's hard as we go through life, you know, somebody gets us irritated and we get upset and like, "Arr!" But it's like, okay, let's see Christ in them. And that's the challenge, to be able to step back and see Christ in them.
Yeah, so many people, Abbot Gary, in our busy day and age and where we become more and more secular and so on and riveted to things other than what God may have had a purpose in life for us, people don't think about this stuff a lot. But you're right. Each one of us is wonderfully made, and it's not easy. But if you listen, maybe you can discern that calling, that
God has for you,
sure.
That purpose that he had in mind.
And the more we're aware of it, the more we become closer to God and to each other. In fact, there is a quick story I didn't mention earlier when we were talking, but one Sunday I got up, and whether it be my guardian angel or Mary, someone, I got this thought that I'm going to be present with you today. So I'm going, how is that going to be? So throughout each moment of the day, I'm like, is this Christ being present to me? Is this Christ being present to me? And in fact, it made that day more spiritual because every time I did something, Christ being present, you know. So it's very powerful when we really embrace it.
We're with Abbot Gary Hoover, the Order of St. Benedict, the head of the local Benedictine community here in Northeast Ohio. So we're talking about God giving a call. What's your story, Abbot Gary?
Well, it goes back even before I was born, because my mom was Secretary of Benedictine High School, and her family was grew up behind Benedictine High School.
Well,
so they would walk over for Mass. They would attend to many different functions. And so when she married Dad, and even though we moved out to Garfield Heights, that tie was already there. The Lord worked through the Benedictines and through my mom for my calling, both as a religious Benedictine and also as a priest, because knowing the Benedictines, I saw what they were made of, and I loved the vows of stability, conversion life, and obedience to the abbot and to the rule. And that conversion life is the challenge. Well, they're all challenging, no doubt, but it's saying every day we're turning back to God. Whatever mishap we had yesterday, God's saying, it's forgiven. Let's move on. You know, and that includes poverty and chastity. But I saw how the monks lived that. And then one of the abbots, Abbot Jerome, was very close friends with the family. And so I saw, you know, even when he was visiting, and if it was time for prayers at the monastery, he would stop, go to the place that we had the Bible at home. He'd just pick it up and start praying. You know, so that always impressed me. And that was one way God worked through the monks, but especially Abbot Jerome, to say yes to the monastic life. And of course, Mom, she prays the rosary. So she prayed the rosary every day. And I'm sure that I was part of that, because she prayed for her children, you know. And I saw how her faith was so very important. So God used both people to really draw me to the Benedictine lifestyle.
And for those who, you know, didn't grow up next to Benedictine High School or have great role models such as Abbot Jerome, what is it that maybe some of the other fellows who are members of the order, what is that attraction? I know you mentioned the rule mm-hmm. of Benedict, and mm-hmm. I think people know about that because this is the kind of the standard for a monastic order, right?
Sure.
And so what is it that attracts men, younger or even older men, to this way of life?
Sure. One of the things that I saw was, and that's part of the vows, it's we take vows to the house, so it's stability. And therefore, we're not, unlike many other religious orders, and they have their own religious vows and their own calling that their founder bore that spirit of God in them. But for Benedict, it was like, we are here in a group of men that, and for women, a group of women, because we have Benedictine nuns as well, we're here, we're called to live with this group of men. And therefore, Dick, if you were called, let's say you were single, you're called, you have strengths that I don't have. So I need that. I have strengths you don't have. You need it. So we live off of each other's strengths, and then our weaknesses diminish. And sometimes it could be challenging because, you know, God brought people in. And it's like, whether I get upset or impatient with someone, it's like God's asking me to grow in that moment. But I like that whole vow of stability. We're here as a community of family together.
The history of the order of the Benedictines worldwide, Abbot, is about 1,500 years,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yes.
give or take a little bit. Here in the Ohio area, I think the Benedictines came to the United States somewhere around the time that the U.S. was founded, right? And then how did you make your way after that to Ohio? What's that story?
For many Benedictine monasteries back in the 1800s and early 1900s, they were founded for a group of ethnic people. So mm-hmm. our congregation came from Germany. There were a group of monks that landed in New York. The bishop there couldn't use them in his ministry, and then they moved out west to Pennsylvania, and they had just established a new diocese, and the bishop says, yeah, I could use you guys. And so they founded the St. Vincent's Archabbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And from there, monks went to other places throughout the country when there was a need. And there was a need for a group south of Chicago and Lyle for the Czech and Bohemians. The Pennsylvania monks were, of course, founded for the Germans there. And then the Czech and Bohemians needed someone, so we founded a monastery. They founded a monastery, St. Procopius, there. And then, in the early 20s, the Bishop of Cleveland was asked by a group of Slovak people to establish the Slovak high school. And so he contacted, I believe his brother was a member of the Benedictines in St. Procopius. He contacted St. Procopius, and a group of Slovaks came for the Slovak people in Cleveland in 1922. So this coming year, we're going to be celebrating 100 years.
Yeah, because the Benedictines in the greater Cleveland area have always kind of been associated with the Slovak community.
Yes.
You know, on the south, southeast side, that sort of thing. And so that's how that all came about. So what is that relationship with the Slovak community meant, and, you know, to all of you and to the community, and how has it grown beyond that, you know, as the years went by?
Initially, it would be their goal, and I say there was a group of people through the Slovak Catholic Federation wanted a high school for Slovak young boys, young men. And so we fulfilled that by establishing Benedictine High School in 1927. And once we established Benedictine High School, and one would think that the mission was over. But that's just beginning, because then we branched out to all young men, not just Slovak. So it was for every young man that wanted to learn, have a good Catholic education, a well-rounded education, as well as a Benedictine spirituality. And then the monks were tied in very much with the various Slovak fraternals, you know, as chaplains, as a member, you know, giving spiritual direction, guidance, mass, etc. So we were part of the spiritual culture and heritage of the Slovak people then.
Yeah, this wasn't unusual in Northeast Ohio because of all the what people call the ethnic groups, you know, nationality groups that had come, a lot from Eastern Europe or Central Europe, wherever they came from, and identified first with the church and the school, the parish, and the fraternal organizations, which, as you said, were populated in part by members of the religious community.
Yes.
It was very kind of a closely knit thing. And today, what's the dynamic with the social interaction of the Benedictine community with greater Cleveland Catholic community?
Well, I believe that even though things are changing, times have changed, we're still that force of stability in the diocese, and we support the diocesan bishop, Bishop Malesic, currently. And one of the things is that we have, not only have we spoken out with regards to the Slovak people, but we also work with other areas, other concerns that people may have.
The high school is coming up on, like you said, 100 years.
The high school will be 95 years, yeah. The 95th year, yes.
And so it's been around a long time, and I know that it's kind of a testament when a school remains in a city location like you did, and I know some decades ago St. Ignatius made a concerted decision to stay in the city itself, to be part of the city. Does the order see itself having kind of a role in the overall, not just the religious life, but say the social life or the civic life of the community here?
Yes. Not only are we involved with the various ethnic groups that have reached out to us, especially the Slovak group, but with our high school, we're now reaching out, and we've been developing a plan to reach out to the community more, be more community-minded, working with people that are in need. And so we're developing a greater program of reaching out to those that are in need, as well as those who are seeking a call to respond to God's love, to his life.
We have a lot more to talk about Abbot Gary Hoover, but I wanted, before we take a break, every time we talk to one of the bishops or a member of the clergy and so on, a lot of the talk over the last year and a half has gone back how the coronavirus has affected your ministry, the members of your community, and, you know, those whom you serve. How have you all fared through this in the last year and a half now plus?
I see that it's brought us closer together about concern for each other. We did have one monk pass away, not directly from coronavirus, but the result of having coronavirus. But other than that, the community is doing pretty well. You know, we had a couple that had the virus, and they made it through with flying colors, etc.
That's good to know. You're listening to Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Abbot Gary Hoover. the head of the local Benedictine community. We've been talking about, as you heard, how it came to be here, part of their charism and that sort of thing. But when we come back, Abbot Gary, I'd like to get a little more deeply in what monastic life is like. Mm-hmm. As we said, the rule of Benedict and the founding of the monastic way of life that revolutionized and sustained the church in many ways for centuries while it was, you know, under stress and so on in various parts of the world. But we're in the 21st century now. So what does it look like to be a monk in the 21st century, huh?
Exactly.
I think we'd all be interested to hear a little bit about that. And we'll do that when we return with more of Table Talk here on The Rock right after this brief timeout. Welcome back to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, your host of the program. Dan Dealey's our producer-engineer and our special guest, Abbot Gary Hoover of the Order of St. Benedict. We've been talking about the Benedictine community here, Abbot Gary's personal story of how he became a Benedictine monk. And, you know, where we left off, Abbot, was, you know, the outreach to the community. Things aren't the same as they were in 1922, 27, obviously. Things have changed. The communities are not all Catholic. Some are sparsely Catholic. Mm-hmm. How do you deal with that? What is your role, say, to non-Catholics in the greater community? What kind of outreach, including in and around your high school?
So, sure. So a couple of things right before COVID started, probably a year before, a number of the local pastors got together. They said there's a need for various religious groups to come together to reach out to people in need in various different ways. We've been part of that outreach, you know, whether it be through some type of program that they have established or they're looking at, and that's been going on probably, as I said, probably a year or two before COVID hit. They look at affordable housing for people. They're looking at taking care of them medically. You know, how can more and more people that need medical care receive it, et cetera. So we've been involved with that. Our new president and principal, Mr. Risner, he's very active in making contacts as well with the local community and setting things up behind the scenes to get more of our students involved. You know, so that's a positive thing that I see as a growth, continuing our commitment to reaching out to others in the community.
So you all live in community, right at Benedictine in the Abbey, St. Andrew Abbey.
Yes.
How many members of the community? And I think people are kind of wondering, what is this life like? You know, they know that a parish priest usually lives in priest house, mm-hmm. the parish house, and there might be one or two and that sort of thing. But the Benedictines, you live together as a larger community. So a little bit about that, Abbot Gary.
We have, just as we were talking about the vows, so the vow of stability. So we have 23 members that are in the community currently. We do have some members stationed outside because of the need that the bishop has or a need that religious may have to use their gifts and talents, because not all the monks are teachers. So like we have one of our monks is on the west side working in Lorraine where he's helping with counseling. We have two monks that are on the east side, well, southeast, I guess, Assumption Parish, Broadview Heights. You know, and we have two gentlemen that are at Regina Health Center. And then, of course, Bishop Roger is a Benedictine monk, even though he's now a retired auxiliary bishop and still very active. But he's still going around doing a lot for the diocese and representing the Benedictines as well.
Yeah, he comes on with us, you know, once or twice a year. Mm-hmm. And it's good to have Bishop Grease on with us.
And then within the community, you know, that we go through a formation program and we have 6 months of postulancy, a year of novitiate, 3 years of simple vows, or what we say temporary vows, and then final vows. So right now we have a novice, Brother Gregory, and then we have a junior monk who is Brother Simon. And both are looking at advancing in their religious calling. So, of course, we're open to more men joining our community.
Well, for the Benedictines, if you're, say, from this area, Northeast Ohio, and you discern a vocation and get in touch and you begin the process, do you usually stay where you are from, or could you get assigned to, you know, Chicago or the West Coast or somewhere overseas? Many of the orders do that because they're,
correct,
you know, missionary, so on. What about the Benedictines?
And many are in provinces, and we're in a congregation of 21 houses. We originally landed in New York and then came to Pennsylvania to establish our first house, St. Vincent's Arch Abbey. So as we were founded, we have a whole congregation of communities that we live with, but we don't have monks traveling around because we vow poverty and stability where we're at.
Stability, that's it. You mentioned that a couple of times, that vow of stability. Does that go back to St. Benedict?
Yes.
And the reason for that is?
Well, it's really to settle down. Mm-hmm. So what happens is, you know, in our chaotic world, things are going on. So each of us, even laity, are called to take time away to meditate, to just let go of everything, and then to hear the voice of God dwelling within us, calling us forth. And so that vow of stability helps us to become more stable. Instead of moving and doing so many things, we're taking time out to say, let's take time out for prayer. Let's take time out for meditation.
And that's part of your daily routine.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And you and I were talking about this in advance, and I think a number of our listeners do this and would be interested in it, but it's even the lay people take some time every day, I don't know if you set it aside or approximate the time, to do some kind of, what would you call it, spiritual reading?
Or Lectio Divina.
Right.
Yes.
Tell a little bit about that, because I know that that's important to Benedictines and kind of part of your way of life or your charism. But how can those of us listening to the radio, how can we start that and work something like that into our daily life? And what does it do for you?
Lectio Divina is a divine reading of scripture, sacred books, etc. And I sort of laughed because I said it's easy, but it's a challenge. And so, you know, this is getting back to especially the Word of God, because I always tell people if they want to start somewhere, start with the gospel, start with Christ's life and his actions. And what do we see there? And that draws us. So there are four steps in Lectio Divina. The first step is actually preparing oneself and just putting everything outside of our minds, our hearts, you know, what we're going through, and just calling the Holy Spirit upon us to say, Holy Spirit, come dwell within us. Come dwell within me. And take that time to just do sort of a breathing exercise, seeing the Spirit coming in oneself, and as we breathe out, seeing our frustrations leaving us. Sort of like at wintertime, we see that puff of smoke, that cloud at wintertime, you know. And then once we calm down, because many times we're active, we're on the go, it takes a while to just settle
shut
down.
Off the laptop, stop washing the dishes, take out the earbuds, you know, whatever.
Cell phone,
really.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, you know. Shut off the phone.
Yeah, and once we do that, then we go into what's the first part is Lectio, and that is the reading of the text. And I tell people it could be any spiritual book. It could be the Gospels. It could be the Bible. Let's say we're doing the Gospels. You know, you just start reading, but you don't read for the sake of reading to get through it. You read for the sake of letting the Spirit reach out to us. So as we're reading a passage, if there's a thought or a phrase that, wow, strikes me, stay with it. You pause the reading. Okay, why is this striking me right now? Because, for example, I love to use this example of blind man on the road to Jericho. He's hearing that Jesus has been in town and he's leaving town. And what happens is, as Jesus is getting by, he says, Son of David, have pity on me. There was one time, I says, how many times did I actually preach on that? But there was one time I had a really strong experience of that. And I was going through some challenging times, and I says, I feel like that blind man. I feel like I'm blind. I can't see the road right now. And Lord, I need your help. And as I looked at it, I says, what's interesting is that for that blind man, he got to know Jesus through others, because he's on the road as they come and go to Jericho. He hears what people are saying about Jesus. He then develops an idea of who Jesus is. And then he hears that Jesus is here, and he's like, wow, Son of David, have pity on me. And he doesn't call Jesus by name out of reverence. He uses a messianic term saying, this is the Son of David. This is the promised Messiah that God has called forth. He says, Son of David, have pity on me. And I also said, you know, that's amazing, because he didn't say, I would say, Jesus, I want to be healed. Let's just go right to it. But he didn't. He said, just have pity on me. Like, just turn towards me. And he'd be just satisfied with that. And Jesus comes and says, what is it you want? And Jesus knows, and he wants us to say it. And he says, I want to be healed. And so Jesus used that, if I could use the word infirmity, that challenge that this gentleman was facing, and say, I'm bringing you to me through your challenge, through whatever is keeping you away from me. And so I had that experience. I go, wow. And I says, Lord, help me here. And I was going through some difficult times, and sure enough, the Lord responded.
And that came about through beginning the reading.
Yes.
And then just stopping at the part that hit you.
And then as you can see, as I was sharing, I start to analyze what's going on there, and then it starts getting back into me and saying, yeah, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I didn't have to finish reading the text because I was in prayer already. Mm-hmm. And see, the second part is, you know, once we hear the text, we meditate, as I talked about, and the third part is prayer. What is the Lord calling us to? So from that experience, the Lord was calling me to hear more clearly, take time more often to hear his speaking to me. And the final part is contemplation. How do I do that? How do I respond to the Lord speaking to me? It was very, very strong, very powerful at that experience, you know, with that experience.
And how is that Lectio Divina, the reading, part of the daily life of a monk?
That is, it's part of our life. It's part of who we are because, as we say, the Bible, even though it's been written 2,000 plus years, the Bible, the Word of God, is still active. God is always active. His Word, no matter what time the Scripture is taking place, the life of Christ and what he's saying, there's not enough time to draw on Christ's wisdom and knowledge and compassion and healing and love. It just, you know, we have four books of the Gospel, and then we have the other books in the New Testament that refer back to reflections and the Holy Spirit, and as St. Paul and the others write about Christ through the Spirit. But we have the Old Testament leading up to, preparation to. So God was active even back then. So it's like God's active right now in my life. He's active in your life. And we just have to take time to say, okay, Lord, let's join together. Let's become one and open my eyes. How can I be more your presence to this world?
As a part of your daily life as a Benedictine, what an important aspect of your rule of your daily life that is. What are some other things? Tell us a little bit more about what life is like in a monastic community, if you will, in the 21st sure. century. We can picture St. Benedict in the 6th century with mm-hmm. his guys and so on. And as we mentioned before the break, how those communities were custodians and guardians of the faith throughout yes. many tough centuries yes. and so on. Perhaps you can be that today. What's it like inside a monastery with several dozen guys who share this view and this mission and share our faith?
Well, we have each community, Benedictine community, has an agreed upon time of prayer, community prayer. For our house, for our monastery, it's four times we pray publicly together. So it's morning prayer, and then we have Mass following that. If it's a school day, we have Mass joined with morning prayer. And then, of course, we have breakfast afterwards. Then we have midday prayer with lunch to follow. We have, so morning prayer is Lauds, midday prayer. Then evening prayer, we have Vespers, and that's right before supper. And we chant that, and then we go to supper, and we have supper. And then night prayer is Vigils, which is at 7 o'clock. So we have four times a day in common. However, then each monk prays Compline, which is night prayer, and then each monk has our own responsibilities to pray our own other prayers to deepen our relationship with God. So that may differ. So one of the things that we look at is Lectio Divina. I, as abbot, don't dictate, well, you're going to have Lectio Divina at this time. We rely on the monk to choose when it's best for him to do Lectio Divina, praying the rosary, you know, et cetera. So each monk will have time to build that in his spiritual schedule, but then we talk about the schedule of the day and, you know, whether they're teaching, whether they're working at the monastery. You know, some monks are, you know, I was just thinking as you were talking about being called to the hospital to anoint someone, having a wedding. So there are a number of different other reasons that we're called outside of the monastery for the people of God. And when we also have time where we have relaxation, so each monastery is different, but at our monastery, we have one out where we can just go out, visit family, friends, go to the ball game, whatever we would like to do. We have a Sunday, every other Sunday, that we could take time to just relax with family and friends, et cetera. So we also try to balance that relaxation with the commitment to prayer and commitment to others.
You have a great website that explains a little bit about this daily life. We'll post it through am1260therock.com, but it is standrewabbey.org.
Yes.
Right? standrewabbey.org. And that'll tell you more about the way of life. But it's heartening to see that this kind of commitment to community and to prayer life still not only exists, but is a priority 1,500 mm-hmm. years after St. Benedict. So necessary. Somebody's got to be praying with and for people at all times, I suppose.
Correct. And that's part of the Benedictine lifestyle. Of course, during the Middle Ages, you know, the monks had the scriptorium there where they wrote things, so we preserved for future generations the Bible, other books, etc. So it was very part, and it still is part of our life.
We're talking with Abbot Gary Hoover of the Benedictine Order. He is the abbot of the community here in Greater Cleveland area, St. Andrew Abbey. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're going to continue our discussion with Abbot Gary about the Benedictines, their work in and around Cleveland, a little more of their history, and kind of what is it that attracts people to you, and what can we do, Abbot? And we'll talk about that to give a little more awareness to what the Order of St. Sure. Benedict is, and maybe people would be interested in getting in touch with you.
Sure.
That's all on Table Talk yet to come here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Welcome back. This is The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260. I am your host, Dick Russ. The program is called Table Talk, and our guest is Abbot Gary Hoover, a Benedictine, the head of the Benedictine community here in the greater Cleveland area. We're talking about Lectio Divina, part spiritual reading, part mm-hmm. of the way of life of the Benedictines, and something that you had some advice for all of us on how we could do this, begin it, and, you know, put down the busy things of life and read the scriptures and actually make them mean something to us and hopefully foster some kind of change in our life. But not only that, here at The Rock, we exist as a modern means of communication mm-hmm. sure. in the 21st century world. People listen to the radio, they go online, they use their apps on their phone, all that sort of thing, and that's why we're here, right? So we kind of try to be that items or one of those things that people can utilize. So the world is not just limited to reading spiritual books. I mean, there are EWTN television. There are even rewarding other things in media. Like, there are good movies.
Sure.
You know, tons of it are junk, and a lot of people agree mm-hmm. on that. But mm-hmm. there are some good things that we can draw from. Mm-hmm. And you had mentioned to me that you had a very moving experience from something that came out of the world.
Sure. Yes, several years ago, The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. I know it's a movie that a lot of people maybe cringe at times because how violent it is. And, you know, I try every Good Friday to view that movie because it was always my desire to try to my best ability as the human I am, understand how much Christ suffered for me. Now, you and I can never understand that fully, let alone the whole world, let alone people from day one when creation occurred, God created man and woman, to the second coming. We can never understand that. But I remember as I was watching it yearly, one of the things that struck me was his suffering and his blood and his scourging. And somehow I was drawn to him losing that blood, what it must have been like to be able to see him with even with each step after the scourging, blood all over the place, and then taking his cross and carrying the cross and that cross weighing down on him with the beams and that wood and just almost every inch of his body, you know, being like torn by whether it be the scourging or the cross and everything else like
yeah,
that.
It was almost impossible to watch.
And it's very, for some people, they can't watch it, which I understand. But I was trying to understand it more clearly. And then one day I had an experience that sort of the Lord brought that all together. I was doing some team building with a group of our senior students who were working with me on a retreat. They were leaders on the retreat. And so what happened was it was in the midst of January, snow, ice, etc. I go outside of where we were at doing team building. I slip and fall, hit my head. I was unconscious, and then they had to call the EMS. They came, and they took me to the hospital. And long story short, I actually crushed my wrist, and I actually broke either the ulna or the radius in my forearm. So I had that in a cast for several months. And to understand more so, I remember talking about at Mass several times using different aspects of how that stopped me from what I was used to. So, for example, at Mass, it was very difficult. I could not use my left hand. I could only use my right hand. Fortunately, the Lord blessed me with the left hand and the left wrist. You know, but I was able to use my right hand to elevate the chalice, to elevate the host, the sacred host. And, you know, that was a fortunate part. But then I remember talking about to someone about my situation, and it was a medical personnel, and she came up to me and she says, you know, Abbott, she says, I have to tell you, you know, why you lost consciousness when you fell is because your body was in so much pain, the body shut down.
Shut down.
It was self-preservation mode. So I go, wow. And then I could just feel the Spirit. I says, next time I looked at Passion of the Christ, I'm like, why didn't his body shut down? Not only for what he was going through, but we can't imagine how the Father and the Son with the Spirit, how the Father allowed our sufferings, whether it's something we experienced or something we caused, from all creation, all of us, how the Father allowed the Son to bear that. And the Son said, I am not shutting down. I'm going to embrace everyone's sufferings from day one. You know, I'm just getting a little emotional here because it's true, because it's like, wow. You know, and with each step, each time he was flogged, each time he took that step with the cross, you know, he's losing blood. As he gets to the cross where they nail him up on the hill there, and then they bring him up, and the spear pierced his side, blood and water, like he lost completely all his blood. So how was he able to bear all that suffering with each ounce of blood that he's losing, and to lose all of it and yet still say, it is done, I'm here for you? It was just very powerful for me because the Lord took an experience I had and said, look, this is a lot more than what you experience, you know.
So many people suffering in so many ways. Mm-hmm. People suffering emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, mm-hmm. these days, not to mention physical sufferings. Everybody has got something, and it seems like the charism that you carry and the faith that you and the Benedictines carry point us toward Christ. That's not always easy. You know, mm-hmm. the world can be a real rough place and a real dark place these days for a lot of people. So what do you say to those who are listening who are experiencing pain physically, mm-hmm. loss, emotional, spiritual battles going on within themselves? What do we say to them?
Well, for quite some time, I was the one that wanted to be there for everybody as they were suffering. But then reality hit. It's like, that isn't going to work. And I realized that shortly, quite a bit after I was ordained. And then one of the things I realized, too, is even though it's words to pray with people, but prayer is very powerful. So some people just see that as words, I'm not being healed. But we don't know how God is working through those prayers in healing. And, of course, Abbot Clement, who has since passed away, but he was one of our monks that was heavily involved with the healing ministry as well. So there is such a thing that the church recognizes as the healing ministry, where people can be pray over, go to, etc. But there is healing comes through Christ, through God, in the Spirit. The second thing I say is we have to realize that Christ reaches out to us where we're at, no matter how we're suffering. And if we can try, even in that suffering, because I have known people that have considered suicide, I have known some people that did commit suicide, and that tears me apart when I hear that, because it's like life is so much worth living, but those that think about it, they don't realize it. So Christ is the one that has really experienced the greatest pain that there is, and he was there, you know, even on the cross. Father, you know, where are you? You know, he didn't give up, but in a sense, he experienced what so many of us experience, is where is God? Where is Christ out there? Where is the love? But the faith says, I'm within. Or Christ says, I'm within you, because I've created you and I am with you all the days of my life. He keeps us that promise that he's with us. the challenge is to be able to embrace at the moment that we're suffering the words of Christ. I am with you till the end times. And even then, he's with us. That's a challenge because I've known people that have said, wow, I was so low. I know God loves me. I know my family loves me. But at that moment, the pain was too great. The only thing I can say to that is Christ has been there. Christ has experienced that pain. Just bring Christ to that pain now.
A lot of folks say it starts with prayer. I think that's what I heard you say.
Yes.
Pray for those loved ones, for those neighbors, mm-hmm. those who are suffering in any way. Like you said, you don't know how God is going to handle that. Speaking of healing for people who have, let's say, disability or severe medical conditions, something like that, some of the experiences that people have had that I've become aware of is that you might not get a physical healing, and quite often you don't, but there is some kind of conformant with the will of God at that point to help you to be healed, maybe in terms of your attitude or mm-hmm. psychologically or the way you deal with it, to be healed spiritually. These can't be discounted as right. healings either, can they, Evan?
You're correct. Because you took me back to when Father DiOrio, who was healing prayer ministry priest and traveled.
Yeah. I know many of our listeners are familiar with Father DiOrio.
And I was there a couple of times, and it was like, you don't know, it's God's healing. So it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be immediate, it could be down the road. And yet we don't know what God wants for us. We're that story that God wants us to tell others about his love in our life. And that's why going back to the one point where people are suffering, if we know that, we need to do something about it, to reach out and say, you're loved, and embrace them and give them hope, because that's what Christ did on the cross for us. He gave us that hope.
I'm glad you mentioned Abbot Clement Zalesnik, who recently passed away several months ago. A very well-known Benedictine, one of your predecessors mm-hmm. as abbot, and very much involved in just touching, mm-hmm. being with the people, because he himself suffered. Folks who knew him knew that, and he persevered. I think he was more than 90 years old when he died.
He was close to 90.
About 90.
Yes.
You had mentioned Abbot Gary. By the way, you're listening to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Abbot Gary Hoover of the Order of St. Benedict. You had mentioned that you were having a retreat with some of the kids from the high school. Mm-hmm. Is it possible that someone can make a retreat at your abbey? What is it called? East Boulevard up by the high school?
Martin Luther King.
On MLK?
MLK, yes.
Where your St. Yes. Andrew Abbey is?
We Benedictines offer two possibilities for those who are interested in getting away from the daily hustle and bustle of life and taking time to just be with God in a prayerful, meditative environment. The first offering is here at St. Andrew Abbey in Cleveland. If a person wishes to go on a private retreat and he or she has someone whom they would like to direct the retreat, whether it be one of the monks or someone else, a person interested in a private retreat may then call the Abbey guest master at 216-721-5300 to reserve the date. However, if the person doesn't have anyone to direct them and wants to do a self-directed retreat on their own, they are to call the Abbey guest master, and he will get back to them about availability. Typically, a person on a private retreat will attend the various prayer hours with the monks in the Abbey, church, as well as meals in the guest dining room. Once again, the Abbey phone number is 216-721-5300, and ask for the Abbey guest master. The other option we Benedictines present to those interested in a private retreat is to contact Loyola Retreat House in Clinton, Ohio. While Loyola Retreat House has been around since the early 60s, our Benedictine community has been sponsoring the retreat house since January of 2010. Many people of all ages have come out to Loyola to seek a quiet place for prayer, peace, solitude, and reflection. Loyola has over 70 acres of property, including wooded pathways for prayer, along with an outdoor Stations of the Cross and Our Lady of Fatima Shrine. Loyola also offers many days of prayer and reflection, as well as retreats throughout the year for groups and individuals. Please check their website at loyolaretreathouse.com for future retreat programs. Also, Loyola has recently opened up a new private retreat suite, which includes two comfortable rooms all to oneself. Just call Loyola at 330-896-2315 to find out more about their retreats or to reserve their private retreat suite.
Is there a different a charism or a way of a Benedictine retreat? Do you actually say live like the like you fellas do? Yeah.
Well,
a week or whatever.
You know, each Benedictine could give their own, in a positive sense, spin of how to live that.
Uh-huh.
So it would be who they're asking and who would say yes for that retreat.
It's nice to know that it's available. We have a few minutes left in this segment.
Sure.
How can we encourage or support or assist in vocations to the Benedictine order?
Well, of course, the first thing is prayer. You know, just praying to the Lord that he grant us vocations to say yes to his will as a Benedictine monk. Secondly, would be just by word of encouragement. If someone knows someone, because there have been a couple of times people have said to me, oh, this young man, you know, we believe he has a religious vocation, to reach out to them or encourage them as well. And then the other is, you know, just like so many times, what do high schools do? They have people come to the high school to see what it's like. It's just like visit the monastery, stay with us for prayer, for dinner, chant, and then even ask to go for extended visit. So sometimes we have people that when they are starting to make their minds up, we will allow them to stay for a period of time to help discern that before they enter the what's called the postulancy.
Yeah, in our chaotic world, orders like what you've been describing with a structured way of life and a faithful way of life that includes prayer and community and all that sort of thing, that's become really attractive for men who are looking for true stability, as you say, in the context of their Catholic faith.
Sure.
That would be, I think, to young men or even a little bit older in what the world is showing us today, that there is another way. And this way is very ancient and has been very successful.
Sure.
You're listening to Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our time is almost done, but we're going to take one more quick break and then wrap things up with Abbot Gary Hoover right after we take this quick time out. And we welcome all of you back to the last segment of Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Abbot Gary Hoover, we've talked about all the things that Benedictines are, that they do, how they live, and how we can help and all that sort of thing. But we haven't said too much about St. Benedict himself. So what should we know about the saint of whom so many people have? Oh, I have a Benedict medal. I have a St. Benedict. Oh, I have a St. Benedict card. Everybody knows St. Benedict. What should we know about him?
Well, just to go through something very short, not to get into detail, but he was an Italian saint born in Italy, 480, and died in 547. He had a twin sister, St. Scholastica. And he grew up with a wealthy family. They sent their sons to Rome to study. He just said there was so much going on, evil going on in society, he left and he fled. And then he went to...
Sounds familiar.
So I'm not encouraging the students to leave. But then he fled to the hill country. And there he just basically stripped himself of everything that was going on. You know, he just... What do you do when you're in a little cave for, you know, months and months? You have nothing to distract you. You pray, you come closer to God, you identify what are your limitations, what are your weaknesses, what are your strengths, and that's what he did. Unfortunately, there was a monk from a different monastery that would lower bread to him so he could survive on that. But he got rid of everything, all, as we say, the baggage in our life. He got rid of all that. When we do that, we let the Spirit fill us, and so that's what he did. And then he founded 12 monasteries, and of course, many people know Subiaco Monte Cassino, and then there's Nursia, where he actually went to the cave. And Monte Cassino is well known because of its place in history, you know, with World War II, etc., and even before that. But what's amazing is that the Lord gave him a vision that he would see his monastery destroyed but rebuilt, and it's been rebuilt. It's like you can't keep the Lord down, you can't keep the Benedictines down. That's part of St. Benedict, and as I said, the vows, he wrote the rule of St. Benedict. Stability, conversion of life, and obedience to the rule and to the abbot. Those were his focus. And he performed a number of miracles that we could read about that St. Gregory wrote in his second book that St. Gregory wrote about as Pope St. Gregory, trying to inspire the Italians about they were going through a difficult time. time in their history and saying, hey, there are people who are us out there, people who are just like you and I that are saintly. And that's still the message. There are people like you and I that are saintly. And so St. Francis says, live it to the fullest.
Here we are, 1,500 years later, and you're still living it.
Yes.
Abbot Gary, a final prayer, if you would, and your blessing.
Okay, so just a short message and then a prayer to St. Benedict. So the message is, you are loved, you are lovable, and God loves you, and you're worthy. So let us pray. In the name of Father and Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O gracious and holy Father, St. Benedict, give us wisdom to perceive you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you. Through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Benedict, all the angels and saints, pray for us. Amen.
Amen. Abbot Gary Hoover, such a pleasure to have you back. You're welcome anytime here at AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio.
I'll be back next week.
We'll see you then.
Okay, thank you.
Just bring some St. Benedict medals.
You got it.
Thanks to our producer, director, Dan Dealey, and our thanks most of all to you for listening. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Thanks for being with us here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.